All right, so we're going to look at figures of repetition. These are the most, in some ways, the easiest ones to explain. So I'm happy to have that because we're used to the figures of repetition. We may not always identify them as such, but in advertising, in common speech, in rhetoric, if somebody's trying to make a point, if they're up speaking somewhere, these are things that are often used. Now, here's a couple quotes about the approach to looking at figures of speech. So I guess this is a bit of an extended introduction. Figures of speech in the Bible, from Genesis 1:1 to Revelation 22:21, are God's markings in the Word as to that which He wants emphasized. So in a way, you could think of it as like, these are, you know how we take notes in our Bible or highlight things or write things in the margins? In a certain respect, God's done that for us already, and that's His use of figures of speech. Figures of speech are legitimate grammatical usages which depart from the literal language to call attention to themselves. The Word of God is to be accepted literally, whenever and wherever possible. And this is reinforcing what Steve said earlier. Except for the figures of speech and the Oriental customs and mannerisms, the Word is literal. It's all literal apart from Orientalisms and from figures of speech. We'll look at a few of them today. Now, one way to think about them is they add force to the truth presented. They add emphasis to the word or words. They add depth of meaning to a context. They are kind of like what condiments are to food, is an interesting way that I saw them talked about. Figures of speech are to language, like what flavor is or spices are to food. They accentuate the flavor, the aroma, and they make things stand out a bit. And I think the best example from Steve's was like thinking about it in a landscaping or a visual sense. So you can do it with all the senses. There's ways to accentuate all of them. In music, like a hard, loud, you know, strings in an orchestra will do something to gain your attention if you're watching a movie, for example. So all language is governed by laws, right? And we don't always pretend to know all the grammatical laws. In fact, when I was in high school, I became an English teacher. Now I get paid to teach about these laws, but I think I learned them better through taking Spanish, like a foreign language, which is bad. So a lot of us don't have, and I'm aware of this, and I see it every day when I teach, a great understanding of the rules of grammar. And we're not here to teach them because you don't even really need to know the rules of grammar per se to understand a lot of these figures of speech. Now, my goal, my individual goal with doing this is that you can actually learn how to spot these things on your own, right? So when I teach school, I teach a lot. I teach 6 classes a day this year, which is more than what I'm contracted to do. So it's like I teach a lot, 240 minutes a day, I was telling somebody earlier. So when you do this, you start to realize pretty quickly that the best way to do something is to make it practical for somebody where they can apply it and use it on their own, on his or her own. So when I'm doing this, hopefully you get to understand it enough that another good bit of homework would just be to see if you can figure out, when you're reading on your own, where these figures appear. There's like a good bit of research that suggests if you do something 24 to 26 times, I think it is, you become at least 80% proficient at it. So the easy way to like rephrase that is if you look at some of these things on your own and do it a few times, you'll start to like cement it in your head, which is like finding where God puts the highlighter mark in His Word. So as you see on your sheet, we'll look at a few here. We're looking at anaphora. We're looking at polysyndeton, asyndeton, and polypteton. So the first one we'll look at is anaphora. Now, it's not very complicated at all. The definition is simply the repeating of a word or words at the beginning of several lines in the Bible, right? At a verse or a clause or a sentence. The first one we could look at is in Deuteronomy 28. Deuteronomy 28. So these are figures of repetition. And I tried to give you at least one example of modern use on the handout you have there, and I have a few more in my own notes here to hopefully show you how they're used today. All right, Deuteronomy 28:3. So in this chapter, there's anaphora in a positive way, where it talks about, as you see on your notes there, in 28:3, you'll see that there are, it should be 3 through 6, not 3 comma 6, by the way, in your notes. But those are things that are situations where God talks about what's blessed. Later on in the chapter, in 15 through 20, talks about cursed. All right, 28:3. Blessed shalt thou be in the city, and blessed shalt thou be in the field. Blessed shalt be the fruit of thy body, and the fruit of thy ground, and the fruit of thy cattle, and the increase of thy kind, and the flocks of thy sheep. Blessed shalt be thy basket and thy store. Blessed shalt thou be when thou comest in, and blessed shalt thou be when thou goest out. So I think that it doesn't take a rocket scientist. You don't need to be a grammatical genius. You don't need to study linguistics and get a PhD to figure out that there's a couple things that are repeated there. One, blessed if you do those things and where you are blessed. And there's actual a second one, right? In verse 4, and the fruit of thy cattle, the increase of thy kine, and the flocks of thy sheep. So there's a couple different forms of repetition there. But when each line begins with blessed, it's meant to emphasize it. Now let's look later in the chapter. Here's the opposite, 15. But it shall come to pass, if thou wilt not hearken unto the voice of the Lord thy God, to observe to do all his commandments and his statutes, which I command thee this day, that all these curses shall come upon thee and overtake thee. Cursed shalt thou be in the city, and cursed shalt thou be in the field. Cursed shall be thy basket and thy store. Cursed shall be the fruit of thy body and the fruit of thy land, the increase of thy kine and the flocks of thy sheep. Cursed shalt thou be when thou comest in, and cursed shalt thou be when thou goest out. Verse 20, the Lord shall send upon thee cursing, vexation, and rebuke in all that thou settest thine hand unto, until thou be destroyed, and until thou perish quickly, because of the wickedness of thy doings, whereby thou hast forsaken me. All right? So in the same chapter, you see anaphora with blessed and with cursed. Now go to 1 Corinthians 13, please. You're probably familiar with this chapter about the love of God. Michael Young is a poet. This is a method used in quite a bit of poetry to emphasize something. Used in the line that could begin each line of a given stanza. Maybe each stanza could begin with the same word, something along those lines. 1 Corinthians 13, 4. Okay. Charity suffereth long and is kind. Charity envieth not. Charity vaunteth not itself, is not puffed up. So it repeats a bunch of times there. Doth not behave itself unseemly, seeketh not her own, is not easily provoked, thinketh no evil, rejoiceth not in iniquity, but rejoiceth in the truth. Beareth all things, believeth all things, hopeth all things, endureth all things. So in 4, it's used twice. Charity suffereth long and is kind. Charity envieth not. Sorry, 3 times. Charity vaunteth not itself, is not puffed up. Go to verse 8. Charity never faileth, right? So again, in this list, it's emphasizing the love of God. This is agape love. Never faileth. But where there are prophecies, they shall fail. Where there be tongues, they shall cease. Where there be knowledge, it shall vanish away. So they shall fail. Whether there be tongues, they shall cease. Whether there be knowledge, it shall vanish away. That's another form of repetition meant to emphasize the awesome things that the love of God does. Now go to Philippians 4. It's not on your sheet. Many of us are familiar with this verse as well. So beyond the awesome truths in these verses, what better chapter is there really than 1 Corinthians 13 in the whole Word of God? But one of the things that makes it so wonderful, beyond just the wonderful truths that are clearly laid out, is the way that God makes those truths stand out. Same too in Philippians 4. This is a verse many of us know pretty well. Finally, brethren, now this word whatsoever will be repeated. Whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are of good report, if there be any virtue, if there be any praise, think on these things. So whatsoever, 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 repeated over and over and over to drive home the point of those things that we can replace in our mind to think on, right? If we're having trouble with taking control and telling our minds what to do, God tells us how to control our mind. If you look in the context, it's verse 6, which a lot of us know. You know, be careful or anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. And the peace of God, which passeth all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Finally, you know how to get your mind off of the troubles or pressures or anxieties from chapter 6? Whatsoever, 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 whatsoever. So the context makes sense. It's driving home the things that we're to replace as far as thoughts in our mind. And go to 1 Corinthians 12, please. Again, all I deliberately chose these. There's plenty of these as examples. So when you're reading, you'll see examples of anaphora constantly. And how great is this section here in 1 Corinthians 12? This talks about the manifestation of the Spirit that we receive. So we know it well. So verse 7, but the manifestation of the Spirit is given to every man to profit withal. For to one, and you're supplying profit, for to one is given by the Spirit the word of wisdom, to another the word of knowledge by the same Spirit, to another faith by the same Spirit, to another the gifts of healing by the same Spirit, to another the working of miracles, to another prophecy, to another discerning of spirits, to another. Do you think that, like, it's trying to make a point? Right? He didn't have to have it written that way, but written that way, it should stand out. It should be a bit of a highlighted thing. That stood out, right? That's like the anti-landscaping. I sank. So here's a couple modern day examples. This is from, I tried to balance the politics here, right? So here's Bush's inauguration speech. Every child must be taught these principles, every citizen must uphold them, and every immigrant, by embracing these ideas, makes our country more, not less, American. I don't know what the context is, but it says every a bunch of times. Barack Obama's from The Audacity of Hope, it's an older speech. It's the hope of slaves sitting around a fire singing freedom songs, the hope of immigrants setting out for distant shores, the hope of a young naval lieutenant bravely patrolling the Mekong Delta, the hope of a millworker's son who dares to defy the odds, the hope of a skinny kid with a funny name who believes that America has a place for him too. So those are examples in rhetoric. They're used constantly. You can pick anything, right? There are millions of examples of this, of repetition at the beginning of a line to drive home a point. Okay? Next one is polysyndeton. So this is on your figures handout here. It's merely one special form of anaphora in which the word and is repeated. Some definitions include other conjunctions. So it's not only repeating and. As a matter of fact, when Steve read, when he opened the first session with 1 Timothy, we could say for doctrine, for reproof, for correction is even a form of this. So many conjunctions, but we'll be looking at and, okay? When it's used, there is no conclusion at the end. Each phrase is to be considered before moving on. With no ands, the hearer or the reader is not asked to stop and consider each item individually, but to proceed to the end where there is something of greater emphasis. The emphasis is at the end. With many ands, God wants us to consider each item individually. So in this case, each phrase is considered individually, right? So, I added something here, sorry. The emphasis is on each item in the list, as in the shopping list. So let me give you an example here. Okay. So if I gave you an example or some instructions of what to go and get from a store, I could say it two ways. Well, I could say it a bunch of ways. But here's the ways that we're going to look at as far as emphasis. And we do this in our natural speech, right? If I'm kind of annoyed with you, right, and I figure that you're not going to be able to do this thing on your own very well. Maybe I do this when I'm a teacher and there are certain kids who, like, piss me off and I want them to, like, make a point, right? I'll say, if I were to say it in the same regard, I would say, take out your homework and take out your book and take out your pen and shut up or whatever, right? I don't tell kids to shut up typically. But the point would be, like, I am driving home that each of those things is something that they're supposed to do to be prepared in my class, and they should already know that, right? So this would be like a month or two in after I've established that they should have a pen in an English class, right? But here's like a way to say something simple, where it does emphasize the things individually, right? Like the pen, the homework, the book, whatever I said. Pick up bread and coffee and milk and avocados and onions and a pack of cigarettes. Please get them to me as soon as possible, right? It emphasizes each of the things in that list. If you do it this other way, where there's just commas like we would do in a cereal list, right? Pick up bread, coffee, milk, avocados, onions, and a pack of cigarettes. Please get them to me as soon as possible. So with many ends, God wants us to consider each item individually. So let's look at some of those. Genesis 1. In 34 verses here, this is how God starts the Bible. This is how he establishes a lot of things, including his power, magnanimity, right? Like his ability to just do tons of wonderful things, to speak things into existence. He invents light here, right? In 34 verses, 102 acts of God are individually emphasized by this figure, okay? So you've read this section of the word before. Now you can apply the like metaphorical highlighter to it, right? In the beginning, God, verse 1, created the heaven and the earth. And the earth was without form and void. I don't know why I said that twice. And darkness was upon the face of the deep. And the Spirit of God moved upon the face of the waters. And God said, let there be light. And there was light. And God saw the light that it was good. And God divided the light from the darkness. And God called the night, or the light, day. And the darkness he called night. And the evening and the morning were the first day. Okay. You see 6, 7, and 8 starts with and, right? And God said, let there be a firmament, verse 6, in the midst of the waters. Let it divide the waters from the waters. And God made the firmament and divided the waters which were under the firmament from the waters which were above the firmament. And it was so. And God called the firmament heaven. And in the evening and the morning were the second day. And God said, let the waters under heaven be gathered together. Okay? So, I mean, just scan your Bible. We don't have to read each one. But you see how each verse begins? Mm-hmm. Same thing. 27. So you can go to 26, actually. And God said, let us make man in our image. 126 now. After our likeness. And let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, and over the fowl of the air, and over the cattle, and over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creepeth upon the earth. By the way, that creeping creepeth is something that we'll do later. That's polytoton. So God created man in his own image, and in the image of God created he him. Male and female created he them. And God blessed him. And God said unto them, be fruitful and multiply, and replenish the earth and subdue it, and have dominion over the fish of the sea, and over the fowl of the air, and over every living thing that moveth upon the earth. Go to 2. Thus the heavens 2:1. And the earth were finished, and all the host of them. And on the seventh day, God ended his work which he had made. And he rested on the seventh day from all the work which he had made. Verse 3. And God blessed the seventh day and sanctified it, because that in it he had rested from all the work which God created and made. Okay? So in that list of things that God created and made, each item is given individual emphasis. It's not saying God made light, fish, cattle, trees, firmament, right? Each one is individually pointed out. It's given like a neon sign on each one, as it should be. That's what God made. Next one is in Exodus. No, it's not. Next one's in Acts 1. There's probably something in Exodus. Acts 1. So when you're reading, the way you do this is look for lots of ands in a row and see if it draws attention to the thing individually. You see, God doesn't want just those of us who are teaching this series to understand this. You don't have to have even graduated the 8th grade to understand some of these things, or all of them. God wants it so that a child can understand it. My son should be able to understand that and makes things important. All right, Acts 1:8. But ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you, and ye shall be witnesses unto me, both in Jerusalem, and in all Judea, and in Samaria, and unto the uttermost part of the earth. Now, the latter part of this verse is the places that God's word after the day of Pentecost will resound, right? And it's meant to give emphasis not only, he could have said, you'll be witnesses to me in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and the uttermost part of the earth. But by giving and before each of those places, and then finally leading to the uttermost part of the earth, it emphasizes that the word really will spread to all these places. It makes it a lot more emphatic. Go to 1 Corinthians 1. So that's a pretty important verse there in Acts 1:8, right? It's the promise of what would happen. And there's proof of it right now. Look around. Here we are. You heard two people speak in tongues and one person interpret. Something worked. Acts, 1 Corinthians 1:30. But of him are ye in Christ Jesus, who of God is made unto us wisdom and righteousness and sanctification and redemption. Those are pretty important qualities that a believer has, right? Pretty important sonship rights. Each is emphasized with and, righteousness and sanctification and redemption. Look at Mark 3. This is kind of a cool one. It's the last one that we'll look at for this particular figure, for polysyndeton. Mark 3. So, just knowing what a figure of speech is to pronounce a cool word, that doesn't do much for you, right? But it's meant to enrich your reading. It's meant to enrich what God does when you are reading his word, when he could point out things that are really awesome that he wants you to understand. Mark 3:31. There came then his brethren and his mother, and standing without, sent unto him, calling him. And the multitude sat about him, and they said unto him, Behold, thy mother and thy brethren without seek for thee. Like, all right, Jesus, they're outside, they want to talk to you. And he answered them, saying, Who is my mother or my brethren? And he looked round about on them which sat about him and said, Behold, my mother and my brethren. Like, you're my family. They're calling for me, my flesh and blood, but you're my family. For whosoever shall do the will of God, the same is my brother and my sister and mother. It's kind of cool. The use of and there in 35 emphasizes two things. It brings together the parallel comparison, the way that he compares things with family by flesh and family metaphorically with the people who are there to listen to him talk. And it emphasizes the final point that whoever does the will of God is brother and sister and mother is family, right? So that's an interesting use of it as well. Next one is called a synditon. Now, this is the example where I would say to the high school kid, take out your book, pen, brain, shut up, right? So that's the asyndeton where you omit and. Go to Philippians 3. While you're going there, here's the definition. Philippians 3. So this figure is the enumeration of things without the use of conjunctions. Just laying things out without conjunctions. It's the opposite of polysyndeton, which we just did, where and is repeated. This takes it out. Now, there is a use for this that is really awesome. So with no ands, the hearer or reader is not asked to stop and consider each item individually, like all the things God made, like the individual things, the places that the word would sound out from in Acts 1. In this case, the person who's listening is to proceed to the end where there is something of greater emphasis. It like rushes you through to the end where you learn something at the end. The emphasis is at the end. All right, let's look at Philippians 3, 5. It should be there, right? Or actually, we could start in 4. 3, 4. Though, this is Paul talking about his like breeding, right? His what he has as far as his flesh. Though I might also have confidence in the flesh. If any other man thinketh that he hath whereof he might trust in the flesh, I more. I have more flesh-like cool stuff. Like, I have a better awards bureau. I have more trophies. Circumcised, verse 5, the eighth day of the stock of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, and Hebrew of the Hebrews, as touching the law of Pharisee. See this list here? Concerning zeal, persecuting the church, touching the righteousness which is in the law, blameless. But, so now we get to verse 7. But those things were gained to me, those I counted loss for Christ. Each of those things, it's like he's rushing through them. He doesn't mean to emphasize those things that are of the flesh. He wants to say what he says in verse 7. So he's established that he has a lot of stuff, a lot of trophies, a lot of degrees, right? By the time we get to 7, but what things were gained to me, all that stuff in my trophy case there, nada, right? Those I counted loss for Christ. That list, the purpose of it is to get you to the end of it to make his point. It's by listing a bunch of stuff in a row, getting to a major point at the end. Now, Exodus 15. Exodus 15. This is an awesome one. In a couple verses. Now, I'll tell you ahead of time, it's better if you know, look for the emphasis on what God has done, not on what the enemy has done. Not on what the enemy accomplished, but what God had done. Exodus 15, 9. All right, the enemy said, I will do all this stuff without ands in between it. I will pursue, I will overtake, I will divide the spoil. That's another figure that we just looked at, by the way. My lust shall be satisfied upon them. I will draw my sword, my hand shall destroy them. Thou didst blow with thy wind, the sea covered them, They sank as lead in the mighty waters. So the list of things without and in verse 9 are the things that the enemy said, right? And in verse 10 is the reality of stuff that God would do. So that's a pretty cool one. The emphasis is on what God accomplished. Mark 7, back to the New Testament. So there would be an awesome reason to list something without and. It's just to get through it so that at the end, there could be a bigger or more emphatic point. Mark 7, 21. Mark 7, 21. For from within. Now, this is to me the most illustrative of all the examples, right? This is the one where you could see it lead to an awesome thing at the end, and you'll see why you don't want to focus on each one of these things in the list, because they're horrible. Mark 7, 21. For from within, out of the heart of men proceed, okay, evil thoughts, adulteries, fornications, murders, thefts, covetousness, wickedness, deceit, lasciviousness, an evil eye, maybe that's the one you're supposed to pluck out, blasphemy, pride, foolishness. Here's the point. All these evil things come from within and defile the man. You don't want to focus on each of them, right? At the end, you're supposed to recognize, yeah, that's the stuff that your heart, you want to know how good you are on your own without God? That's what you get. And it rushes through that list to get you to the end in 23. All these evil things come from within and defile the man. All right? Ephesians 4, very familiar with this section of scripture also. This is the last example of asyndeton. And then we have one more after that. One more figure. You know, it doesn't even matter if you can name them, right? I'm doing it as a point to show you by distinction that they're different. But the point is to recognize what God wants emphasized. So to name them is fine, but you know, God wants us to understand what he values as important, more so than the name. Ephesians 4:31. Okay? Let all bitterness... This is like, if I were to give a quiz, right? This is a quiz as far as how to use both, polysyndeton and asyndeton. Okay. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. That draws attention to each of the things listed in verse 31. Now, in 32, they're listed together without ands. So this is a good little two-verse quiz on it. One does it with ands, the other without, in a section of scripture we read all the time. 32, and be kind one to another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you. And again, the emphasis is on what God has done for us through his forgiveness. All right? So that's asyndeton with the use of and. I'm sorry, with the omission of and in 32. And polysyndeton, adding and before each clause in 31. So here's an example from JFK. He said in his inaugural speech, you can probably remember, you know, if you've had to listen to this in history class, we shall pay any price, bear any burden. I'm not going to do it for the rest of the time. Meet any hardships, support any friend, oppose any foe. Two, here's the point, you rush through and omit and to get to this. To assure the survival and the success of liberty. All right, so that's a common or modern day use of asyndeton. Now let's go to polyptoton. I had to write the pronunciation because it's weird. Polyptoton. I think God would be okay if you can't pronounce this. The repetition in close proximity of words that have the same roots, even the repetition of the same word in different parts of speech or inflections. The easiest one to remember is FDR's, the only thing we have to fear, verb, is fear, noun, itself, right? We action fear, or we don't have to, the only thing we have to fear is fear itself. The only thing we have to verb fear is the state of fear, the noun version. That probably didn't help. Ephesians 4, let's look at it from the Bible. I don't know what I'm saying. So 4. Now, this is a verse also that we're familiar with. So 4:8, we're already here. Wherefore he saith, when he ascended up on high, he led captivity captive and gave gifts unto man. Right? So that's one that we've seen a lot. The use of one word in multiple ways. He led the concept of captivity captive. He took it. So all capturing, he captured it. That's pretty cool. He captivated the concept of captivity, which is personified, right? Luke 22. That's a cool figure also because you can't capture a concept of captivity, right? So it's meant to make you think about it. It's not tangible. You can't reach out or you can't tell somebody to go to the store and get you plums and notebooks and captivity, right? Did you know what I was going to say before I said it? That's pretty good. Luke 22. Throw away that captivity over there. It's starting to smell. Luke 22. Can you open the freezer and give me some love? All right, Luke 22, 15. I guess that could be literal too. 22, 15. And he said unto them, with desire I have desired to eat this Passover with you before I suffer. So with desire, the noun, I have desired. That's the action of. What does he do? To eat this Passover with you before I suffer. All right. 2 Kings 21. By the way, not understanding this figure has led to the concept that you could be alive when you're dead, which we'll see in a little bit in Genesis. You know, dying thou shalt die, which we'll look at in a sec. I mean, not understanding that screwed things up for a while. Screws things up still. 2 Kings 21. Not understanding that things are not meant to be taken literal is also why people receive the Eucharist, right? They think they're eating Jesus' giant-sized body, which feeds people for thousands of years, right? So they don't understand that that's metaphorical. So lots of misunderstandings of things in the Bible lead to wrong practice and division and death and lots of other bad things. It's true. 2 Kings 21, 13. And I will stretch over Jerusalem the line of Samaria. That's a cool figure itself. And the plummet of the house of Ahab. House is even a figure. And I will wipe Jerusalem as a man wipeth the dish, wiping it and turning it upside down. That's like a triple one, right? And I will wipe Jerusalem as a man wipeth the dish, wiping it. So that's three different forms of the verb, right? Wipe, wipeth, wiping. 2 Corinthians 1. This one we know quite well. So polypteton is meant to emphasize something by using the same word in multiple inflections or parts of speech. 2 Corinthians, bless you. By blessing, you are blessed. 2 Corinthians 1. Three. Blessed be God, even the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies, and the God of all comfort, who comforteth us in all our tribulation, that we may be able to comfort them which are in any trouble by the comfort wherewith we ourselves are comforted of God. So there's a point to be made there, right? That we can comfort others with the comfort that God comforts us with. Pretty good. So it's used in different forms to emphasize our capacity to help somebody else the same way God helps us. Genesis 2, it's the last one. So again, this is not to like, I don't know. The wrong way to deal with this stuff is to make it about head knowledge and about something that you could tell people to impress them. The right way to do something like this is to be able to, on your own, when no one's looking and no one hears your awesome explanation of something, to be able to appreciate what God puts in neon lights when you read the word. Genesis 2, 1. No, 2, 17. But of the tree of knowledge, of the knowledge of good and evil, thou shalt not eat of it, for in the day that thou eatest thereof, thou shalt surely die, is how it reads in English. The way that it's meant to be read is dying, thou shalt die. And that is meant to show that you're definitely going to die, right? You're going to be super dead by dying. But you know that later, not much later, I mean, we can go to it. Look at 3:1. Now the serpent was more subtle than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. And he said unto the woman, yea, hath God said, ye shall not eat of every tree of the garden? And the woman said unto the serpent, we may eat of the fruit of the trees of the garden, but of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God has said, ye shall not eat of it, neither shall ye touch it, lest ye die. Right? It's a little less emphatic than the way God said it. Dying, you're going to die, you're going to die, you're going to die. Right? So she didn't pay much attention to that. And she didn't appreciate what God had emphasized. She didn't see the neon lights there. Or at least didn't choose to pay attention to it. So, okay. A couple modern examples of this. One is from a Robert Frost poem. Love, oh no, actually, I think this is from a quote. Love is an irresistible desire to be irresistibly desired. So that's two words in succession. Irresistible desire to be irresistibly desired. And from a Shakespeare sonnet, right, from your English teacher here, this is number 116. Let me not to the marriage of true minds admit impediments. Love is not love which alters when it alteration finds, or bends with the remover to remove. So there's two in it. Love is not love which alters when it alteration finds, and then the last line, or bends with the remover to remove. So those are a couple of examples, and people do these all the time also. So those are some examples of repetition as far as the way God lays things out in figures of speech in the Word. And the goal, again, is when you read, find some of them. You can name them if you like, but the real important thing is to see what God means to emphasize by using that particular figure. All right? That's it. Thank you.
Okay, well, what Jesse said is really good. You have keys in your pocket. And now we're examining one key. We're taking a look at the figure of speech key. And then we can look at this, and then we can learn to see now how we can apply this key on all these different verses. And for example, repetition. It's pretty easy to see those. So it's not like I have to be an English scholar to see these. So then we train our eye. Have you ever, like when you buy a car, then you notice all the cars on the road that are just like the car you have? Did all of a sudden all these cars get bought at exactly the same time that we got ours?
That's true.
No, they were there the whole time, but I just now can see them better because I'm aware of them. The figures of speech are in there, and we can catch the repetition was very, very simple. So we can get this, and it's simple, and it's fun, and it helps in our understanding and believing in God's word.